Great to see you all. My name is Dan, and I am honored to get the privilege of sharing with you our main message every Sunday from the Bible. And I want to start by finding out among us here in our church family, how many of you are routine people? Where are you? Show me where you are. Okay, now put your hand down and raise your hand back up if your routine includes rushing around. That's a part of your routine, rush, right? If you've got kids and grandkids, you know what it's like to rush, get off the kids off to school. Maybe you have been rushing for years to get to a Sunday service every Sunday morning. You know the routine, it's predictable, and it's rush. We could pepper in there getting back to people via email, getting back to people via text, and also all the effort that you've got to try to meet all your deadlines, get to all your meetings, be present for all your meetings. Maybe it includes checking your bills and your statements and trying to keep up with where and how things are being spent, scrolling on your phone to keep up with all the things, trying to squeeze in some kind of nutrition, grocery shopping, and exercise, God forbid. Squeeze it in. Juggle it all. Figure out what we're going to serve for dinner. And it feels, if I'm not wrong, if I'm not mistaken, maybe some of you feel this, it feels so urgent all the time. I've discovered that when I am having my kids come over consistently on a Saturday morning and I work to come up with some kind of breakfast to feed them all, and I have a kind of a heart monitor fitness strap that is pinging me late in the morning and giving me workout credit for the time that I was cooking. My heart rate is so high while I'm cooking that it tells me, you just did a workout. And there's something about that deadline to have it ready, don't wreck it, don't make everybody wait, and so on, that even cooking for my own family, I've realized, has a sense of urgency that is activating my medical devices. And the question that I think that we have to ask, and I want to invite you to ask this question to yourself, to take the time, not just to listen to what I'm saying this morning, but to consider and ponder and meditate on this question. What will last when all those deadlines come and go? When all those tasks are accomplished, when all those routines run their course, when the children grow up and they leave, when your career is wound down and it's time to retire, when you're in the last quarter and last phase of your life, ask yourself this: what will last? What's lasted? What's living on past me and beyond me? There's an invisible tension in everyday life. We're busy not just to stay busy, but I hope you will consider this, the possibility that we're busy building something. We're building our family, our career, our reputation. We're building relationships. We're building comfort. We are building something, and the question remains, are we building something that's going to endure and last beyond us? In a world that tells us to aim for success, that's what you live for. You live for success, or you live for comfort. Do all that you can to ensure your own comfort. In a world that tells us that really the substance of life is being recognized, having a reputation, having some level of credibility and respect, how do we sift our life's aim? How do we sift our life's purpose and aim it towards some kind of legacy, something that matters in eternity, something that goes, that matters to our Heavenly Father? And across our next four Sunday messages here together, we'll explore how to leave a legacy that matters, How does God expect and design and desire you and me to leave a legacy? What kind of life does he expect us to live? What kind of life has he empowered us to live, where we leave a legacy that matters, investing our lives, investing our families, and our influence in what matters, and living ultimately for the glory of God, for his great fame as a worshiper? So this series that you'll be engaging in with me, you'll see that legacy is not about building our bank account. It's not about building our reputation. And it's not really about, as much as this inspires me, it's not about what's going to be said at a crowded funeral. Although I'll have to admit, and I wonder if you'd be willing to admit, there is something powerful when you're listening to of the eulogies at a funeral, when it all of a sudden occurs to you, so what I say and what I'm doing matters to people. Or I've been to some where I'm like, or it doesn't. Or it doesn't. It's about what you pass on. It's about our lives. God has designed us this way. Our lives are about what we're passing on, not primarily about what we're accomplishing. You with me? Not what we're accomplishing, but what's being passed on beyond us. So here's what we'll kind of like dive into together today. Your faith in God must be received, then rehearsed, and reproduced. Or what? Or it'll be lost. It will be lost. Last generation believers. Every generation is going to decide. Every generation, you'll get to see this if you've been around long enough, you watch every generation that is going to have to choose and decide what will live and what will die with them. What will live with them and what will die with them. What stories, what family stories, what family music, what family values, and most importantly, what faith is going to continue on. And if we don't intentionally pass our faith on, it fades faster than we realize. If we don't intentionally pass it on, before we realize it, it fades. If you think about faith as a campfire, and if you ignore and neglect that campfire long enough, it doesn't flare up. It doesn't swell. You know what happens to that campfire? It flickers out over time. And to avoid the flickering out of a campfire, it has to be fed, continuously has to be fed. And sometimes it's surprising how much and how often and how fast it needs to be fed. That's what happens to our faith. When one generation stops talking about their faith in God and his greatness, it's incredible how quickly, potentially how quickly, the faith of that family and your faith can flicker out and end when you end. We look at Psalm 78, and God has given us the beautiful pictures and songs in the Psalms. Psalm 78 is a song of Asaph, and it's a warning to us as people who belong to God. He warns us that that shouldn't, doesn't have to, and really, if you are careful, doesn't have to happen. Your faith doesn't have to flicker out like a fire when you're dead and gone. Here's what he says in Psalm 78, "Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know then, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands." So here, in Psalm 78, Where does God tell his people to start? Living with purpose and living their own legacy. He says, receive my words. God says, receive my words. So when we look at the psalm, here's what we see. Receive God's words. Listen. Listen up to what God is saying. God's truth that he's revealed to us deserves our full attention, our full focus. And legacy living is about rooting our lives in the literal words of our Heavenly Father. It starts here in this first verse, O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears. Very, very specific. Listen. How do I do that? Open your ears to what I am saying. And this is God, the creator of the universe, having laid out with his own words what he's expecting. How does it work and how does it look? And Asaph begins with a very strong command and he says, listen with those ears. It's not passive. This implies active focus. In other words, will yourself choose to open your ears? Will yourself to open your ears to what God is saying? And the psalmist is speaking here with some prophetic authority and some prophetic insight here and power, like Moses when he calls to the people of Israel and he says, hear, O Israel. There's prophecy there. There is impact there. There is insight and authority there. And he says, what I am about to say will determine your spiritual future. And he says, pay attention to it actively and proactively on purpose. So faith in your life, if you're going to kind of embrace legacy living and you start with faith, faith is going to start somewhere. And it's this, receiving the words of God that have come out of his mouth and have been recorded in the scriptures for us to dwell on. Words that God has already spoken. And now we've got ourselves a world full, nonstop, almost to the point of chaotic, constant noise. Constantly filling our ears. So listening to God requires intentionality. It requires, it reminds me of the mistake I used to make, which is when I would buy something to listen to things in, I would say, I don't even know why I would need noise canceling. I'm not going to pay extra for noise canceling. And then one day I put on a little set of high-end noise canceling earbuds and buds and thought to myself, how have I not been paying extra for noise canceling my whole life? And the ability now that we have, or I should say the priority now that's required for us to say, I'm not just going to fill my mind with more things, God's word and so on. I'm actually going to work to noise cancel so that it cuts through and that it gets through. And this informs. And when you're receiving God's words, here's what's going to happen. You will be able to inform your own worldview. God's word will inform your worldview. And he will define for you the meaning of life. And his words will define for you your meaning of life philosophies and origin theories. Our culture and education system has an origin theory. You're familiar with it because you heard it in school. If you went to a public school, you heard about evolution, Darwinism, natural selection, right? You heard it. You might be in a situation where you don't just hear it now, you have to teach it, you have to affirm it, and so on. Not too long ago, on their YouTube channel, the Hoover Institution conducted an interview hosted by Peter Robinson from Stanford University, and he gets three guests together to talk about Darwinism. And one of his guests is David Berlinski, I think, as I recall, an Oxford professor who's a mathematician, one of the world's leading mathematicians and philosophers, and David Gelertner. David is also a professor, a Yale computer scientist, again, one of the leading computer scientists in the world, who's an author as well. And also, they have another panelist whose name's Stephen Meyer. He is a creationist, which it's interesting that in the interview they refer to him as a philosopher of science. And he's they affirmed in the interview their respect for him, a credible creationist. And in the interview, they made a case. The three of them together made one simple, single case, and they agreed on three central points. Here's what they agreed on. They agreed that the math doesn't work for evolution. The math doesn't work. That the probability of forming even one functional protein by random mutation is 1 in 10 to the 74th degree, or less than that. And that natural selection can't plausibly produce the complexity that we see in the creatures, humans and beyond, that we observe. In other words, macroevolution is not mathematically improbable, they said, it is mathematically impossible. Secondly, they made another claim. They said the fossil record contradicts what evolution requires, which is gradualism over the course of millions of years. They said that there is this thing called the Cambrian explosion of fossils, which show a sudden appearance of fossils, not a gradual appearance of fossils. And they said that it indicates a very rapid appearance of creatures, not a slow evolution over millions of years. Third claim that they made was that the origin of biological information remains unexplained. That, in fact, the DNA of life forms contains digital-like programming. And that digital-like programming in every DNA is a code that indicates intentional design, or as Christians would call it, intelligent design. And their conclusion is that Darwinism, natural selection, macroevolution as it's been taught and theorized and embraced by secular humanists, as a complete explanation of life's origin and the diversity of species has failed. Now, it's worth taking the time to watch as the interviewer says, so how are your colleagues reacting to this? These two gentlemen in particular, the professors, they said they're the chairman of their departments, and they said they have not been reacting very good. And essentially what they go on to say is because for them it's no longer a science, it's a religion. And if you're a scientist, the evidence takes you to your conclusions, and if it doesn't, you come up with a new hypothesis and you start over again. Fascinating, and could talk about that all morning long, but worth looking up if you get the chance. So, if you don't slow down long enough, if you don't pay attention, and if you don't purposefully receive the words of God, the Creator, you miss this. In the beginning, God created. You miss it. How did I miss it? I didn't receive the words of God. And I spent my whole life advocating and becoming an activist for a worldview and a philosophy of life and family values that are not words that have come from God, they are words that have been made from man. And that's one simple example that may not have impacted your life. But our other life philosophies impact our everyday life. Where are these words coming from? Whose words are they? Are they God's word? Is that what I am receiving into my own heart by the Bible every single day in my routine? By starting from reading the Bible to getting myself to study the Bible. If you're looking for ways to do that, we actually have this to look through on our Grow On Your Own bookshelves, Bible Recap. All year, every year, a summary of portions of the entire Bible to grasp and chew on and begin to study on your own. She has an extremely well-followed podcast where she takes you through that book on her own so that you can go from Bible reading to Bible study and eventually consuming all the things that God has said through all the means that we have in our modern culture. Listening, watching, reading, classes, and so on. I invite you to do that. On a road trip recently, it took a 11-hour road trip recently, and along the way, I had issues with my GPS navigation and found myself missing an exit and on occasion driving off course, driving in the wrong direction. And during that trip, I lost some time and I also lost my wife's faith in my driving ability, to be honest. I created unnecessary frustration for the driver, for the passengers. The problem wasn't my GPS. I like to accuse recklessly Apple Maps for ruining my life. So I have separated myself from Apple Maps. And I have embraced against the will of God, I've disobediently and rebelliously embraced a Google product, Google Maps. And I did not have on this trip a problem with Google Maps. Instead, it was user error. And here's what I discovered. Maybe my wife discovered this, but probably I discovered this, that even though I was making that trip, my GPS never stopped talking to me. But I had one major issue. I had the GPS muted. And that GPS the whole time, you know, wake up, pay attention, you're getting off the exit. Hey, dum-dum, watch and learn, follow me. It's on and on and on. It goes constantly chirping as to where I should be and what lane I should be in and what exit to get off. I made the travel mistake of thinking, this 76 miles, I'm not going to be listening to this. Mute. Never muted it back. Never turned the mute off. Zoom. Listen, I mean, driving provides for us minor inconveniences. Like I said, I lost some time, maybe lost some credibility. I added some frustration to the car and to the trip that was unnecessary. But God gives us. We have an eternal, life-altering GPS in God's Word that He has revealed to us and He's given to us and He's speaking to us daily. But by the nature of our lives, we've got Him on mute and we're taking wrong turns and we're adding frustration to our lives. It's unnecessary frustration. Just by the mere fact that God's trying to get through to us direction, direction, direction. Here's what I desire. Here's what I've decided. Here's what I want for you. Here's who I am. And He's on mute. Instead, we filled Him up. We filled up what we're listening to, what we're hearing with all kinds of other clutter, all kinds of other noise. And you can't follow God's directions if you've muted the volume. You can't follow God's direction if His voice is drowned out. Listen. Open your ears. God is speaking about your faith, revealing Himself and His character. What will we hear? What are we going to hear when we receive and when we listen? What are we going to hear? We're going to learn lessons because in God's Word, it has translated to us as history. For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories that we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. Asaph says, God's revealing hidden things in His Word. Not secrets, right? Not secrets. He's revealing hidden things, lessons buried in history. And the past is not just, when you get into the Bible, especially you get into the Old Testament, it's not just a record of history. past events is not just saying this happened and we want to record it so that we had some kind of course it functions that way. But it's primarily a revelation of God's character. That's how we know who God is. It reveals His wisdom for today. So, take care and be careful that you never dismiss the Old Testament as old news, as irrelevant news. It's full of living truth. And we get to look into it and say, what is God showing me about Himself through what He did in the past? What is He showing me? And you're going to see things that you didn't know were there. They're hidden, but they're not secret. One of my favorite ways to do that is this book that looks like it's for kids. It's the Jesus Storybook Bible. But it's not for kids. Kids love it. It helps kids. But as an adult, I've read through this so many different times, and I thought to myself, stop marketing this as a kid's book. This is an adult book. Because when you dig into the stories of the Old Testament, here the author, Sally Lloyd-Jones, helps you discover that every single story in the Bible whispers the name of Jesus. And it comes to life here in the Bible, and simply comes to life for all ages in the Jesus Storybook Bible that's so accessible and so available. It literally draws your attention to how God whispers the name of Jesus in every single book. Then, what do we do with what we're hearing? Well, we rehearse God's glorious truths. That's what we do with it. We rehearse these truths. We pass it on. Faith is generational wealth. Did you ever even consider the possibility that your wealth is not what you have in the bank, it's what you have in your heart for God? It's faith. That's generational wealth that can be passed on for eternity. It's not a personal savings account that ends when you die. As an executor, I spent time closing out my mom's accounts when she passed away. Bank accounts closed. Get a notification, this account's been closed. Bank account closed, notification, this account's closed. It's gone. No record anymore of active banking. Faith is generational wealth that continues on and can't be closed. Shouldn't be closed. In a word here, when you look at rehearse, God's glorious truths, this word rehearse is rehear. Rehear. You heard and received God's word, and then you rehear it, or you tell it and retell it. Tell what you've learned and retell what you've learned. And if you have a rehearsal, whether it's music or whether it's theater or whatever else, if you have a rehearsal, here's the idea, that you're going to do something and redo something until it sticks. Right? That's what we're seeing here. The psalmist is going to show us how rehearsing God's glorious truths is just that. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power, and about His mighty wonders. Faith comes through hearing and knowing and telling. And by rehearsing. Spiritual maturity leads us right into becoming a messenger for whatever audience that God has given you, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your kids and your grandkids, whether it's your nieces and nephews and your neighbors. That audience that God has given you, He's expecting that we become, in our spiritual maturity, we learn to become messengers. And God's truth isn't meant to stop with you. It's meant to be transmitted through you. Not to stop with you, but to be transmitted through you. It reminds me of how eagerly sometimes on social media I see something that really, really gets me fired up. And I've noticed there's three things that get me fired up on social media. Food. The life that is being lived by my friends, family, and also frustration. And then it gets me so fired up that effortlessly, brainlessly, reshare, reshare, reshare. What are we resharing? If you're a social media person, you can think this through. What are we resharing? Things that we enjoy, things that have captured our attention, things that we want other people to know, right? The same rationale where we eagerly repost what inspires us online. But when it comes to God's truth, we often keep that private. Keep it private. This is for me. And God's trying to say that I have given this to you, not to end with you, but to continue on through you in your spiritual maturity. Faith and trust isn't meant to be private content. Faith and trust is not meant to be private content. Now, some of you might say, well, it's not really my thing. I don't like to be like, blah, 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 my faith and God this and God that. And that's understandable, right? I mean, I think that it's fair to say that God works in and through personality styles, and some of us tend to be a little bit more introverted, and other people tend to be, you know, a little more healthy. I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. You poor introverts. I don't feel bad for you. Remember, so here's what we do. We have to remember his work. God's command, right? God gives us a covenant command. He's not saying, you know what, I'm going to suggest some things to you and your family. I'm going to suggest you think about some things. Check this out. He says, for he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. And he commanded our ancestors, these are the people of God, to teach them to their children. He commands, keep this going. This has to be lived on. Keep it going. It's not optional. Teaching the next generation about faith is obedience to God's covenant law. And faithful remembrance and faithful rehearsal isn't just good parenting, it's God's plan for sustaining his people. What if we understood faith like a phone battery? Much like a campfire, that phone battery. You keep charging your phone because you remember, if I don't keep the battery charged, what's going to happen? It's going to die, and then it's useless. What if it's possible that in some ways we can see our family faith the same way, our personal faith the same way? Spiritual forgetfulness. If we're not remembering and rehearsing these words of truth that God has given us, who he is, his mighty deeds, and his limitless, infinite power, then just like a dead battery, our faith begins to shut down and die. So every believer is a bridge between generations, or it's literally becomes a dead end, a gap of silence. And I ought to throw this out to you this morning, that I don't believe that if we fail to do that, God's like, oh, crummy, you dumbed them. Now what am I going to do with your ancestors? I don't believe that. I don't believe God has a eternal plan that hangs around our neck, and if we don't do it, he can't do it. I don't believe that. Someone else will do it somehow. But we get the joy and we get the thrill of participating with God and growing into maturity and identifying more with God and Jesus as a disciple maker. And we also get the benefit. So I'm not trying to say, listen, if you don't do it, I mean, good luck to your family. I'm not trying to say that. I'm trying to say here, this is what we read. This is what we receive, and this is how it works when we rehearse. So how does God expect you to recharge? Remember and rehearse his glorious truths and his mighty deeds. We say them, we sing them, we pray them, we meditate on them. We say them, we sing them, we pray them, we meditate on them. Pastor Jonathan mentioned this morning, he begins to open our singing segment of our worship service and mentions our philosophy, that God has revealed himself to us and the energy that's required, the edification that's needed for a church family like ours is not to get together and sing about what we think about God every Sunday and how we feel about God every Sunday. It's to gather together and focus on his mighty deeds, who he is and what he's done, and just remember it and rehearse it. Remember it and rehearse it. Why do we do that? Because you'll see that's the way God shapes his own people as he continues to remind them in history who he is and what he's done, who he's made them to be. In our Kids Central ministry to children, the approach that we take is this. Our role is not to teach them primarily how to act like a Christian. It's to reveal them, to tell the stories of God's might and power and character, and tell those stories and retell those stories and let them see who God is. And we believe that if they behold him, they're going to believe him. And after a while of believing him, you begin to behave like him. parents, mentors, leaders. This isn't just a job for kids' teachers and pastors and church leaders. Parents, grandparents, family mentors, aunts, uncles, whoever you are, commanded to make disciples in the way of Jesus. And we make them on home, at home and on the road, the dinner table, in the car, at sunrise and at bedtime. How? By telling and retelling the stories of God's beautiful character and His mighty deeds. And not primarily telling them how to act. Not primarily, right? It's part of it, but primarily who God is. Creation, the creatures, the beautiful music of all kinds, beautiful art, the laws of science, love and joy and wisdom. We're talking about all of that that comes flowing out of who God is. And then lastly, reproduce your faith. Reproduce your faith. We'll raise up a new generation of trust. Not just a new generation of Christians who know things, but a new generation of Jesus followers who practice the way and are formed to live like Jesus. Not just people who call themselves Christians, but people who have submitted themselves, who found God and His nature so compelling that now they're willing to form their entire lifestyle around the lifestyle of Jesus. The knowledge of God must lead to confidence and also obedience. Look at this last passage here. So the next generation might know them, and even the children not yet born, and they will in turn will teach their own children, right? There's a reproducing that happens. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. I see it and I'm doing it. I see God and I trust God. Asaph shows us a goal here in passing on the truth. It's not just head knowledge, but heart experience, right? It's not just gathering head knowledge, but it's heart trust, life obedience. And I think you've probably, some of you have discovered this. If you've raised a family, you discover, I think maybe unfortunately, that we reproduce who we are, not what we say. Have you noticed that? How scary is that? Anyone else cringe when someone's like, oh my goodness, your kids are just like you? And I think, God help them. God help them. Because who we're reproducing isn't what we're telling. It's not what we're saying. It's who we are. It's how we live. What we prioritize. And that means that our children are not just going to talk our talk. They're going to walk our walk. And I often try to think, like, what does that look like for a family of faith to pass on faith to their, to make disciples of their own family? And you know what comes to my mind? This comes to my mind. Every now and then, I meet a family who is a, I'm going to throw this out there, see if you can tell what I'm referring to. They're a Chevy family. Does that make sense? Or maybe you come across a family who isn't a Chevy family, but maybe they're a Honda family, right? And here's what that means, that Grandma and Grandpa, or maybe Great-Grandma and Grandpa, they bought Chevy, bought into Chevy, only bought Chevys, and now your parents, would they buy Chevys? And you're like, hey, I was thinking of getting a Chevy. This right here was not physical. That was just a general, yeah, it was just a gesture. Then eventually you're like, we buy Chevys, and your kids, you bring them up and you buy them a Chevy or you help them buy a Chevy, and then they're a Chevy family. Have you noticed that there's other kinds of families? There's music families, and you're like, holy cow, how did my family get 0 out of 100 music talent, and this family's got 200 out of 100? Every single kid in the family or every single person in the family is musically talented. How is that even possible? And you realize, here's what I'm hoping to illustrate. That when someone becomes something, someone, I'm into Chevy, I'm into music, I work the kitchen, I can really cook. You know what tends to happen? They begin to reproduce people who are into Chevys, people who are potentially people who are musical. They begin to reproduce people who can make their way around a kitchen. And this is what it means. Jesus people, they become Jesus family. Who they are begins to get reproduced in their kids. And it's not just talking the talk all the time, it's walking the walk. And this is what the psalmist is saying. God is breathing through the life of the psalmist and through the words and says, here's what I decree to all the people who belong to me, that I am giving you my word, receive it. Rehearse it, retell it, remember it, sing it, pray it, write it, say it, tell the stories, and then have a vision in your mind that I am going to reproduce who you are into the generations that come after you, and you will be living a legacy. I don't care if my kids are Mazda kids, Honda kids, whatever. Shouldn't we be desperately concerned about whether they're Jesus kids? Desperately. Now, the psalm here makes no apology for teaching our young people, because this is not indoctrination. This is an invitation. And let me mention this. It's tempting, I think, for parents and kids in our modern culture. And here's the temptation. I don't want to force my religion on my kids like it was forced on me. I want them, really, because my kids might resent it. So I don't want to force Christianity, and I don't want to force Jesus. I don't want to force church. I don't want to force this on my kids because I don't want them to resent it. Why do I think they're going to resent it? Because I resented it. And I don't want to do the same thing to them. So I'm determined to just let them grow up and make their own choices and make up their own minds. I think that's a tempting line and philosophy to live by. Here's where I want to caution about that. When you believe something is a matter of life and death, you are compelled to share it. When you believe something is essential to the flourishing of your kids, you tell them about it, right? To the toddler, you say, you have to be nice and share, unless you choose not to. I don't want you to be resentful about being nice and sharing with everybody. To the young child, you can't play in the road. I mean, unless you choose to. Because I want you to make up your own mind. No, we know that there's laws of physics and probability, right? There's laws of science. If you play in the road and you play the odds, you're going to get yourself killed. And so does anybody ever think, I need to ease up on telling my little ones not to play in the road? I need to ease up because I'm concerned about how they might receive it. No, we say, this is a matter of life and death. Stay out of the road. There's laws of science and probability. How about this one? Listen, you, young one, have to go to school unless you choose not to, because I don't want you to resent school. And this is very, very tempting to say, I don't want to drag my kids to church because I don't want them to resent it. We essentially drag our kids to school if you go to public school or Christian school. Why do we do that? Because we know that to flourish, this is a part of the requirement to feed yourself an education to flourish in your life. When you have a young adult, you probably don't say, you have to get a job and you have to earn more than you spend unless you choose not to. I want you to make up your own mind. I'm using absurdity to illustrate something. We cannot, and I get this, we cannot force, hear me on this, we cannot force young people to believe, right? But here's what we can do. We can force them to see an accurate picture of who God is and the life of eternity that is available in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then let them believe by faith or not. We can't make them believe, but if I believe, there's only one way to be reconciled back to God. One way. I don't say, well, if I also believe there's one way to be rescued from an eternity in hell, one single way, one simple way to be rescued from hell. By grace, through faith in Jesus, then I'm not crossing my fingers and hoping they stumble into Jesus along the way, like I hope they pick out the best car or they choose the right restaurant for a family gathering. In other words, we can't and don't force them to believe, but we force them to listen and choose wisely. Live this, experience this, see who Jesus is, and live wisely. And to put them in positions where they're hearing and rehearing all the beauty of who God is. Lastly, aim to pass on a living witness of God's life-changing power, not just Bible verses, but of His life-giving power. Listen to God's words and learn God's words. Live those words out and pass it on. If you're young and you're contemplating having kids, or you're contemplating how many kids do I have, I want to challenge you to think beyond the restrictions that you feel economically. And I want to challenge you to think beyond the restrictions that you feel maybe socially. And never forget to factor in the God-given mandate and the joy that comes along with this God-given mandate of helping to fill this earth with Jesus worshipers, if you are able. We don't just know about God, we trust Him personally. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we're opening our hearts to You, resting in the truth of Your beauty, of Your saving power. And I'm mindful this morning, God, of any of those who are with us who feel like it's too late and regret is eating them up. I pray that You'd speak deeply to their heart, that You know who they love, You know who they were responsible to, and You love those people more than they do, and You're in pursuit of those people. For others who currently have the opportunity to live this legacy, I pray that You'd energize them with new words to receive in their heart, to help them get a vision for what this could look like in their life and home. And we pray, God, that You would be at work making disciples among the North Central Church family who are reproducing, living the lifestyle of Jesus. We know You can do it. You desire to do it. And I mean, we boldly claim, God, to trust You to do it. How do we know that You're going to do it? Because everything that You say You're going to do, you have always done. The church family, while you're praying there, I want to invite you to slip your hand up. If you can think of someone that God's put in your life that could be your audience to reproduce your faith, would you raise your hand? Someone is in your life that God has given you an audience to reproduce your faith. Neighbor, co-workers, aunts, or nieces, nephews, kids, friends. Yes. There's an army of people here with a God-given responsibility to pass on their faith. What faith are we passing on? There are communion elements nearby you. If you would reach over and pick those up and start the hard work of opening those, if you would. And we're going to speak of the faith. We're going to remember the very part of our faith that has brought us near to God. It goes like this. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and He gave thanks for it. Then He broke it in pieces, and He said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this to remember Me." Would you receive that symbol of the broken body if you belong to Jesus by faith? Not belong to this church, not belong to a specific local church, but if you belong to Jesus by faith, you've placed your trust in him. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Would you receive that symbol this morning of his shed blood? You're going to see here in just a couple of minutes a team of people that has volunteered to pray for the church family. They have a little bit of faith. They want to put it together with your little bit of faith and then see how God intervenes in your life. Whether it's this, living a legacy, or whether it's you need a touch from God mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, relationally, family, friends, however, you just say, "I have a need to see God intervene in some way." Take this opportunity to let someone put their faith together with yours, and then the two of you could say, "I'm going to watch God move." Just a little bit of faith and take those mountains and move them. He desires to do that. He is able to do that. We want to pray with you. So I invite you to either do one of two things: pray together or sing these songs like they matter, like they mean something. Would you stand to your feet? And our prayer team is coming, and those of you who need prayer, now is the time. You can slip right out of your seat as we start to sing.